All righty, thank you, Brother Hendricks. He gave me a hard time because I couldn't get the iron on. I said, it's broke. I brought it to him. This thing doesn't work. And he takes it off and comes back and says, see this button? You know, you got to push it. It was complicated. But then we decided that we're kind of proud of ourselves, you know, that we didn't know how to turn on an iron. So I don't know if that's good or bad. But Brother Todd Hendricks has been a blessing because he's been my contact man all through the weeks and months building up the camp. And I told Brother Starr, he's done a great job, kept me informed, gave me the information I need, took care of me, sent me a preaching skit. It was anything and everything. He thought of it. He got it to me. And I sure appreciate him and everybody on this team because, listen, this doesn't happen without a team effort, right?
That's right.
Yeah, man.
If you've been in youth work any amount of time at all, you walk onto a property and with a learned eye, look around and understand that there has been hundreds of hours, I'm not young people, hundreds of hours behind the scenes from the people involved in setting this thing up and getting ready to go. And all I can say to every one of you, most of you did all of that work behind the scenes, way far away from the spotlight. But I promise you this, great will be your reward in heaven.
Amen.
And every single good thing that's done in this camp this week, you're going to receive some of the reward of that, a recognition of that, one of these days when we stand before the Lord. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Amen. And so, praise the Lord. I'm excited to be invited here, and I do thank Brother Eric. He shows up, and he hands me the key to his motorcycle. And I said, well, do you need, no, this is your key. He brought an extra key so that I have it all week long.
Amen.
And brother, I'm telling you what. I went, and I just took a, come down here at the end, and the stop sign took a left.
Mm-hmm.
And then I did the best I could to get lost.
All right.
I mean, it was a goal, and it wasn't that hard, because mm-hmm. the roads just are crazy around here. And then I got into a detour, and I was on this back road, and I thought, I began to panic a little, and I'm like, well, what if I can't find my way back? All of a sudden, I thought, well, what if I can't? I might just have to ride out here for hours. Unfortunately, you can see I made it back. And so, man, I had a good time. That's like therapy.
Yeah, man.
You've never seen a motorcycle parked in front of a psychiatrist's office.
Right.
There you go. All mm-hmm. right. All right. Prove the point. There you go.
Yeah, it's parked in front of the
office. Well, then you don't need a psychiatrist. You may need a surgeon, but you. I got nurses. When I got my motorcycle, I had nurses and they come to my church, and boy, they were mad. They were mad at me. And they said, you know what we call those in the emergency room? They said, we call them donor cycles.
That's right. That's right. That's right, Jerry.
I said, it is appointed when the man wants to die.
Yeah.
The judgment. It's appointed. I'm supposed to go out, you know, meeting a semi on a motorcycle at 55 miles an hour. Then it's the will of God. Then it's the will of God. We're all in His hands. Don't worry about that. Stop stressing. Okay?
Yep. Yeah, man.
Man, a lot. I think we get to heaven, we're going to say, why did you fight so hard to stay down here? So, anyway, praise the Lord. Good, good. I need to say thank you. I need to say thank you, Brother Todd. I want to thank Brother Eric. I want to thank Brother Dave. I don't know if he's here or not. Brother Dave Wilbur, is that his last name? Mm-hmm. He came pick me up at the airport. Mm-hmm. And we had a blast, man. That guy is certifiable.
Yeah, that's right.
He has the greatest sense of humor and most amazing one-liners. All we did was just drive, and I just laughed, man. And he's just so uniquely him. And what a blessing, man. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, you're uniquely you too. What are you laughing about over there? So, laying the groundwork. I'm nervous again. Because I don't know if I'm going to make any sense tonight. It's one of those messages. I said, Brother Starr, I think God's just toying with me. He's playing with me this week. He's giving me messages to preach that I'm scared to death of, you know, that I'm not comfortable with him yet. I don't really know how it's going to go. And honestly, I think God's just like looking at one of the angels and saying, watch this, I'm going to mess with Robert. I'm just going to mess with him tonight. I'm going to put him out there on a limb and see if he'll, if he'll trust me enough to get to the end of this thing. So, anyway, Brother Starr wanted me to mention some of my books. Let me say this first of all. I wrote this, oh, my goodness sakes. If I'd have known the amount of work that went into this, I'd have never done it. But then I was so far into it, I hadn't finished it. This is 104 teen Bible lessons and several different series. And this is 2 years' worth. If you're in youth ministry, you can get this, and you play video games, you don't have to study for 2 years. It'd be great. You'd be a normal youth pastor. I mean, youth pastors don't study either way, but at least you'll be speaking, and you'll have some Bible. Amen. But these teen lessons, honestly, are so helpful, and they're targeting issues that teenagers are facing today. And Bible, I promise you, it's full of the Word of God. So I just got a couple of these if that's of interest to you. And then this was volume one, and I keep thinking, okay, do I do volume two? And I decided to put that on hold. I'm going to do a 10-book series now. I've just got two done, one more that's ready to go to publisher, and one more that's almost done. But it's called The Teenager's Guide to. And I think a subject, this is the first one came out, A Teenager's Guide to Character, Success, and Happiness. And again, you can, as a leader, you can pick this up, and you can teach these lessons. As a young person, oh, I wish I could get you to read. Thank you, Brother Stark, for what you're doing in your church, what you're doing for teenagers, challenging them to read, getting them the books. But you know what? It shouldn't be an adult pushing you in this area. I promise you, if you'll decide and discipline yourself to read good material, you're going to put yourself light years ahead of all of your peers. And I'm not exaggerating about that. It will pay off. And this is the Teenager's Guide to the Invisible Creation. And I love writing this. You know that there's a visible creation, but I'm sorry, Teenage Guide to the Invisible Creation. You know there's a visible creation, but the same God that made the visible creation made the invisible creation. By the way, the invisible creation is just as real as the visible creation.
Amen.
You just can't see it.
Right.
And I'm going to stick my neck out here. The most important things in life are the things you cannot see, not the things that you can see.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You say, wait a minute, people are important. You don't see them. You just see the vessel that's carrying them. How about that? Mm. I mean, the most important things are not things that we can see. And God made it that way on purpose, because that's why the just must live by faith. We're to live by faith. And you know what? If we lived like we really believe that the invisible was as real as the visible, it would absolutely change our life. And so I've taken a chapter or two on each aspect of the invisible creation. I had a lot of fun not only writing this, but teaching this to our own people. Even though these are written to teenagers, almost all of these series, both in the 104 and these books, I preached and taught to our general congregation, adults and everyone. And anyway, it'll hopefully be good material for you. And there's some other things back there. A book I just brought that you didn't have before, and this is for some of you adults that are here. And by the way, ladies, I want you to listen to what the Spirit will tell you, because we need ladies involved in it. I wrote a book entitled, Did God Put a Book Inside of You? We need independent, fundamental Baptist people writing.
Right.
And writing, okay? We're looking at our young preachers and say, stop reading after the evangelicals, and stop reading after the progressives, and stop reading after. Well, you know what? They're turning around looking at us and saying, well, they give us something to read. Mm. And, you know, we're critical of what they're reading, which they shouldn't be reading that stuff. But at the same time, I'm not exaggerating. I mean, tomorrow we need 1,000 independent fundamental Baptists, men and ladies, to decide that this is going to be something that you're going to begin to do, take seriously, learn how to do. Because we are starved in our circles for good Bible-based books and material. And so, anyway, if you're interested in that, I think I have a handful of those books back there, too. Enough of that. All right. Let's take our Bibles, and let's go to Titus chapter number 2. And thank you again for the invite. Thank you for the opportunity to preach. I'm going to preach a message that I'm going to work my way through it, okay? And so you hang on. And I told Brother Starr, I said, I'm not sure that about halfway through the introduction, about a third of the message, you're going to think, does this man have any idea where he's going? And you may even get to the point where some of you adults think, should we just go up and kind of lead him off? And maybe he needs a good night's rest. But I think when you, when we put it together, hopefully you're going to get this. This is powerful. This is big. What I'm going to tackle, I think, is one of the primary reasons that our independent fundamental young people growing up in good, solid churches get to a place and a point where they go left when they should go right, when they sell out to the world, when they should sell out to God. And I really am going to try to just, I mean, I'm going to bring it right to you where you live. Stay with me. Titus chapter 2, look in verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I got to say one more thing before I get. I got to say a thank you to Brother Stark for that message this morning.
Yeah,
I've never done it, but a handful of times in my life, I've been in a meeting where a man's preaching something, and I think to myself, should I jump up on the pew and scream at the top of my voice, are you getting this? Because I'm scared to death that they're not hearing it. Brother, that was life or death. And it's young people, this, you may have been brought here this week for primarily that message. For a handful of you, I promise that's true. Bitterness, if you don't deal with it, is going to kill you. Now, look right here, I'm going to be real transparent. That is one of, brother, my besetting sins that I have to work on. You talked about it springing up. I get to a good place where I think, okay, I've forgiven, I've moved on, I'm not going to let this bother me. And I may be fine for 6, 8 weeks, 6 months, and all of a sudden something triggers it, and I feel like I'm starting over again. Because let me just tell you this, young people. So really, I'm going to be honest with you. If you serve God with your life and give your whole life to God, you're going to face some tough things.
Yep.
And there's going to be people that just absolutely do you dirty, do you wrong. And I remember evangelist Bob Kelly come to our church when I was a teenager. He said that Christians could be some of the meanest people in the world. How about that? And I'm going to tell you something. If you don't learn to deal with it, every single person that's still serving God, let me just say this. It's not because nothing's ever happened to us. It's not because we didn't have our quitting places. It's not because nobody's ever done us dirty. We've either learned the process of dealing with this matter of bitterness, or pretty soon you'll deal with it or it'll deal with you. Okay, you'll get it figured out or it'll throw you out of the ministry. I mean, I could put you, so good, any preacher in here could put you in a car and take you and park you in front of a dozen houses and say, look at the people that live in that house used to serve God. And you know what the problem is? Bitterness. Something happened. Something was said. And you know what? They just won't get over it. It's not that they can't get over it. They just won't get over it.
Yeah.
And so I just got to say that. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Where were we? Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. For the grace of God, oh, thank God for his grace, and unmerited favor, that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to, take this, Calvinist, all men, teaching us. Oh, good. Okay, so grace is going to teach us something. Well, if grace is the teacher, let's learn what it's going to teach us. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Folks, this present world's a mess right now.
Yeah.
But we, despite what the world is, are to deny ungodliness. Hey, they're embracing ungodliness. We're supposed to deny.
Right.
They're chasing worldly lust. We're supposed to deny them. Okay, they're living ungodly, and yet we're supposed to live godly. They've given themselves over to unrighteousness and unrestraint. And yes, we're supposed to live soberly and righteously. What helps us do that? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That'll help you. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us. Now watch this verse. I hope you're honed in now. I know it's been a long day. Set up straight and tall. Don't relax and get down in your pew and get too comfortable. Boy, this is preaching time, young people. This could be for you. If the devil's fighting you a little bit right now, because maybe it's because he knows how bad you need this. Listen on purpose. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a, what's the next two words? peculiar people. How's that settling in on you? You know, I said a minute ago, Brother Dave, he's just uniquely him. Some of you laugh and think, well, that's just a nice way of saying he's a little different. The world might say weird. What if I told you this? If you're not weird compared to this world, you're not right with God.
Right. Mm. Yep.
Have you noticed what normal is?
Mm.
Yeah. We're going to tackle this tonight.
Preach.
I'm going to take it right from the beginning. I'm going to try to get everybody in this room to get over this idea of being worried about being normal.
Right.
Amen.
I mean, the devil's goal is to make you normal.
Mm-hmm.
Have you seen? Have you gone down to the mall and just sat there for 15 minutes and seen what normal is?
Mm-hmm.
And yet it bothers you because you stand out. It bothers you because you're a little different. There's something inside of you wrestling in your heart. I'm tired of people looking at me. I'm tired of people staring at me. I'm talking to people, tired of people pointing. I just want to be like everybody else in the devil's life. Because see, God didn't say, that's not what grace teaches you. You didn't hear that from the grace.
By the way, you didn't even think it. You heard it. Let me say it again. You didn't even think it. You heard it. But it wasn't the voice of God. Stay with me tonight because we're going to... Here we go. Pray for me. Adults, would you pray for me? Teens, would you pray for me? I'm going to stop and pray for me. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do need your help. Oh, Lord, there's such a battle going on. I mean a battle going on. You talk about that invisible creation. Right now, if our eyes could be opened like Elijah's a servant's eyes was open and we could see the supernatural for 10 seconds, it would scare us half to death. And I believe that the devil and his cohorts are here and they're going to do everything they can to dilute the message and distract the young people. And he's going to pitch every opposite unbiblical argument at them. And that's why, Lord, we've prayed and we pray again, Lord. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we pray, dear God, please, for the help of your angelic soldiers to surround this place and build a hedge. We rebuke the devil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We rebuke Satan and his cohorts with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, make this holy ground for the next few minutes, Lord, because truth is going to be presented and truth is going to be preached. And yet the devil, he'll fight it. He'll fight it. And so we need your help, Lord. Please sanctify, Lord, these moments. Sanctify this message, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look verse number 14 there. Who is speaking of Jesus Christ? The last verse mentions him, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Not talking about two people, talking about one person, because Jesus Christ is the great God, and he's also our Savior. That's why it says an and there. Who gave himself for us. Who gave himself for us? Jesus Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. He's redeeming us from iniquity because that's what's going to keep us from being peculiar. Iniquity is normal. Sin is normal. Wickedness has become normal. Evil has become normal. And yet, one of the greatest tools that the devil uses against us and against young people is this idea that, you know what, we don't want to be different. We don't want to stand out. We get embarrassed when people look. We get embarrassed when people point. When young ladies walk into a restaurant and there's a table full of young people and they look over, come on, young ladies, and they sneer and they laugh and they giggle and they glance over and there's something, the devil sits on your shoulder and says, you know, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of everywhere I go standing out. I'm tired of everywhere I go being different. I'm tired of everywhere I go people staring and pointing and the devil saying, I don't know what's wrong with your parents. Why don't they just let you be like everyone else? What's the big deal? The big deal is that your parents and your preacher have listened to the grace of God and what it has taught us. You see, God didn't save you so that you could stay like you were before you got saved. He saved us so that He could redeem us from all iniquity and then begin a purification process. And this purification process is purifying us unto Himself. The closer you get to Jesus, the darker sin is going to become. The closer you get to the Savior and the more you separate. Listen, watch this. We're not just to be separated from something. We're to be separated unto something. And I don't want you to just turn your back on everything that's evil. I want you to begin to embrace all that's good. And you know what? It all revolves around a person. And His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the closer you get to Him, the more useless you're going to be for this world. The less you're going to act like the world. The less you're going to talk like the world. The less you're going to be like the world. And He's doing this purification process so He can purify unto Himself a peculiar people. A peculiar people that are zealous of good works. Excited about doing right, excited about doing the right thing, excited about going to church, excited about going soul winning. Watch this. Excited about being different. Are you with me so far? That word peculiar, say, preacher, come on, it can't mean what I think it means. If you do a study on that word peculiar, you'll find that in the original language, it means this, being, I love this, being beyond usual. Okay, here's usual. Here's normal. You're to be beyond that. Like, here's normal. Here's usual. Here's the world. Here's what's accepted. And then we're supposed to be beyond that. Above that. Different than that. Hey, let me say this. We're supposed to stand out. I mean, if they're not staring, something's wrong. If they're not pointing, something's wrong. If they're not shaking their heads a little, then something's wrong. Are you with me? You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying that the world thinks you're crazy. How you doing? I'm just flat telling you, if you think that they're going to change their mind, they're not. The only way that you're going to get them to change their mind about you is to become like them. You see, the world wants to take you as a born-again Christian. This is the devil and what he wants to do. He knows your potential. He knows what you could do for the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows how many lives your life could touch if you're willing to shine like a light. Say, preacher, how much different? Come on. How much different from the world should we be? As different as light is from darkness. God said, be the light of the world. I'm talking about go home and pull the blinds or wait till after dark, walk in your room, shut the door, pull the curtains, turn the light off, and stand there in the dark. And then flip the light on and see the light. Turn it off and see the darkness. Flip it on and see the light. You know what? There's no meeting place there. One is totally, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And then before He left, He said, ye are the light of the world. That's the assignment that's been given. Hey, stop trying to fit in. Stop trying to be normal. Get off Pinterest and stop letting a bunch of whoremongers show you how you're supposed to dress and how you're supposed to act and how you're supposed to look. Get off social media and stop being pressured by a bunch of backsliders who used to be peculiar and used to be different. But you know what happened? Watch this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And this is what God's asking. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which, can I say this, is peculiar. Holy and acceptable unto God. And God says, that's your reasonable service. That's where you're supposed to be. That's my expectation. And then He says this. Now, watch this. And be not Okay, here's a born-again young man, born-again young lady, and they're raised in a good independent fundamental Baptist church, and they're taught to not only separate themselves from the world, but unto Christ. And you know what? Because of that, they begin to grow more and more different from the world, but the devil doesn't like it. And you know what he wants you to do? He wants to take that precious young person, and he wants to conform them. He wants to drag them into the mold of this world. He wants to smash you and contain you into the world's mold, and then mold you differently so that by the time he gets done with you, you look like anybody else. You look like everybody else. You talk like everybody else. You act like everybody else. And he's put your light out and you can have no influence. Listen, he may never get your soul, but his, listen, that was plan A. That was plan A, to send you to hell. But you got saved. And when you got saved, you got changed. But you know what? He says, all right, I can't undo that, but I'm going to try, here's the word, to neutralize their influence for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to neutralize it by putting pressure on them, peer pressure, and people laughing at them, and people mocking them, and a bunch of backsliders whose mission is not only to backslide themselves, but to try to reach back into our independent fundamental churches and purposely target and go after our young people and use the technology and try to get to you. And those enticers come, and they say little smirky, smart-aleck little comments and make you feel like that you're different and weird and that you're off track, and begin to try to put things in your mind to cause you to question your parents and question your pastor, question the Word of God, and question God Himself. Because what He wants to do is neutralize you. You know, He'd like to get you into drugs, but you know what? He'll settle for just neutralizing you. He'd like to get you over here and get involved in alcohol, but he'll settle for just neutralizing you. And so we're talking about this matter being peculiar. Stay with me. Say, preacher, are you telling me that, I mean, you're promoting crazy? Yeah. The right kind. How do I explain this? Okay. All right. Brother Starr, one of the downfalls of being a youth pastor and hanging around teenagers a lot is I don't even realize what I'm doing, but sometimes I start picking up some of their slang or sayings. And I don't know when this started or where I even got it from. But here a while back I was in church. And let me tell you how I realized that I was saying this. One of the church members actually brought it up to me. And what had happened that day was, brother, we had one of those Sundays that was just a little bit unusual. And I had scheduled for four of our converts to be baptized, which I was pumped about. I mean, we don't have a lot of Sundays where we baptize four people, and I was pumped about that. But as we were getting ready to have the invitation, some of the people that's been working with some of the converts of theirs began to bring them up and had talked to them that week, and I didn't know it about baptism. And I thought we were baptizing four people, and by the time we finished our baptism, we had baptized nine people. And I'm going to tell you, that don't happen every week at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I was pumped. And I baptized, and then I ran to my office, and I switch out clothes real quick because I want to get to the back door, and I want to greet visitors, and I want to say bye to our people. And I caught as many as I could, and it got down to where we were just a handful of people sitting around the foyer, and I'm just like, man, was that amazing? I thought we were going to baptize four. And I'm going crazy. I thought we were going to baptize four. And you know what? And then so-and-so brought this person, and so-and-so brought this person, and I forgot about these people, and they'd been, and we ended up being baptized. Was that crazy? That was crazy. That's what I said. I said, that was crazy. And about that time, this little boy come over to me, and he holds his thumb out like that, and it's got a big Band-Aid on it. I said, what happened? He's like, hit my thumb with a hatchet, you know. I said, you did? He, you know, boys start pulling the band off. Oh, he said, no, I want some. Nine stitches. I was proud of him. If you ain't got some scars, son, you need to go hurt yourself somehow. Seriously, if one of you boys don't have any scars, right after this is over, I want you to start right there at the base of that step right there, and I want you to run a full head of steam face first into that brick wall over there, okay? Because you're not going to really be right till you've got a scar, okay? Amen. See, my injury report, I'm all excited about it. I come to him this afternoon, I said, hey, tell me about the injuries. How many injuries have we had? He's like, I don't think that very many. I said, dude, you need to ramp up the games, man. Come on. If you don't run a couple kids to the hospital, you haven't had camp. Let's go. So he assures me that tomorrow there's a good opportunity. Some of you are going to break something, but it's all good. That boy, he's just sitting there with that meat, and he's looking at that. And you know what I said? I'm like, oh my goodness. That's crazy. That's what I said, crazy. And then one of our church members said, preacher. I said, what? And he said, you were just talking about baptisms. I know. And he said, you said, that was crazy. I know, it was crazy. And then he said, but then you see this kid that cuts his thumb open, 9 stitches, and you look, that's crazy. And I said, yeah, but that's a different crazy. Because there's different crazies. There is. See, the one was crazy good. My phone dinged. The one was, I don't even know why it's back there. The one is crazy, crazy good. The first one was crazy good. And the second one is crazy. All right, can we establish that? Are you with me? There's crazy and there's crazy. Some of you don't look convinced. All right. All right. Last time you were at a family reunion. All right. Now, come on. You know where I'm going with this. All right. There's some nuts in every family tree, man. So, I love family reunions because we have some crazies in the Ross family. Like, I got this uncle that's crazy, man. But everybody loves him. I mean, he's crazy. He's psycho nuts. But he comes in and he says all these things. He tells these stories and none of them make sense. And everybody just gets around him and he's crazy. He's crazy good. And then I got this aunt. All right. And she comes in and she's crazy. Okay. But she's crazy in a whole different way. Like when he comes in, she'll come in late, then she'll walk into the kitchen where all the food is, and immediately she's not happy with the way people have done things, and she's pushing people out of the way and moving stuff around, and she's nuts. I mean, everybody's a little scared of her because she's on, you know, psycho chick, and she's just like moving, and it's just like everybody's on pins and needles, and finally somebody gets tired of it, and they say, listen, you know, there's nothing wrong with the way it is, and her eyes get wide, and the next thing you know, the person that said that, they're running down the street, and she's got a butcher knife, and she's chasing them. Okay, that's crazy also. But the uncle is, and the aunt is, what if I told you I want you to be crazy? What if I told you that God wants you to be crazy? Good. We're not supposed to be like that out there. I don't want to be like that out there. A matter of fact, that's why, listen, why are we memorizing all these verses? Why do we have our personal devotion? Why are we pulled away from all of this? Listen, it's not just to get you from the world. It's to get you to Christ. And the closer this week you get to Christ, the more when you go back into the world, all of that stuff that was so attractive just is not going to look that attractive anymore. Now, young people, you've got to decide something. You're going to be conformed into the image of Christ, which is God's goal for you and the Holy Spirit's goal for you and work in your life. Something's going to conform you. Something's going to change you. Something's going to either transform you or conform you. The devil's working to conform you into the image of this world. And the Holy Spirit, along with the Word of God and the Savior, is wooing you because He wants you to be conformed unto His image. And right now I promise you that this is true. You're heading one direction or you're heading another. Right, nobody in here is stagnant. So, over here, what the devil wants is crazy bad. Can I say this? God wants crazy good. You say, is that supported by other scriptures? Let me read it. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of them who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'm trying to build the case for crazy. Preacher, you're going to have to use more Bible. All right, I did a study on crazy in the Bible. Amen. King David, one of the greatest Christians ever, saved his life because he acted crazy. He realized that he had gone into the Philistines' land with an idea that they might accept him, except his reputation preceded him. And next thing you know, the Philistines' king is not happy that the man is here who they sung the song about. Saul slew his thousands, David his 10,000. David listens. He lays up, the Bible says, these words in his heart. He's sore afraid. So what did he do? He changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let spittle fall down upon his beard. And the Philistine king says, lo, ye have, see, this man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that ye brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And he threw him out. And the next verse says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. You know what? It was because he was crazy. He acted crazy and it saved his life. I'm in Chicago. I'm 19. Factor that in. I'm 19. I'm bold for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been given. I'm going to have an influence for God. I come around the corner. I'm in Little Mexico. All kinds of Mexican Spanish people. I cannot speak their language. I don't know what's going on, but I'm excited. And so I come around the corner and there's four or five Mexican men and they're out sitting on the sidewalk and they're drinking beer and they look at me with my tie on and they say, that's a preacher. And they say, ah, oh, come here, come here. And I said, I went over there. And then one of them said, picks up a beer out of the cooler and says, here, here for you. And being 19, I thought, I'll show these guys. And so I said, that beer? Yeah, yeah. It's for me? Yeah. Are you sure? Yes, I said. If I take it, it's mine. It's mine. Yeah. Okay. If I take it, is it yours? No. No. That's mine. Yeah, mine. Yeah. And I took it. I popped the tab. I poured it on the ground. I thought that was brilliant. It wasn't brilliant. Mexicans like their beer. They all stood up. They reached in their pocket. One of them did. He pulls a knife. He's standing there with a knife. And I'm looking down at the beer that I poured. And I thought, oh no! I'm from Jacksonville, Indiana. A town of 1,500 people. We have one stoplight. There's no Mexicans. No one's offered me a beer. I thought it was funny. This guy's going to slice me up. So when he pulled the knife out, went like this and opened it, I reached in my back pocket like this and I went. And I felt that I had my New Testament. So I pulled it out like that and he went. And I opened it up and I said, you sinners! You dare defile God and His Word! Wine is a mocker! Strong drink! And they're just like backing up, you know. The dude just drops his knife and they're backing up. And I said, wine is a mocker! Strong drink is rain! You're lucky the earth don't open up and swallow you right into the pit of hell! And bro, I got down to the end of the block and I went around the corner like this and I'm looking back and I went, oh my goodness. Oh my, I almost died. See, I'm telling you, crazy works. I've done a study on it. It's Acts chapter 26, Paul was called crazy just for sharing his testimony. Now stay with me, young people. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. You know what, young people? I want you to just understand this, all right? Come on, we're getting into it. You just stand up in this day and age amongst lost people and just speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they think you've lost your mind. I mean, you just stand up and... By the way, you want to see the reaction anywhere. Just in public, say the name of Jesus Christ. Every year in December, we order 1,000 gospel tracts that are Christmas tracts. And I tell our people, I don't want you to just give out 1,000 tracts. Every time you give it out, I want you to say out loud the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is a reason for the season. And you know what? They've tried to turn this thing into everything but what it is. So say His name! Don't just say this will tell you about the real meaning of Christmas. Say this will tell you about the birth of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say His name like that, and I promise you, everybody within hearing distance will just stop and stare. And look at you like, there's something wrong with it. Are you listening to me? I mean, Paul just gets up and gives his salvation testimony, and Festus says, you're out of your mind, you're a madman. How about Jesus? Here's a good example for us. You know, Jesus was declared crazy just for speaking the truth. He said in John chapter 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I, the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Please stop me if you hear anything that's crazy. As a born-again Christian, everything Christ is saying, I'm thinking in my heart, amen, and amen, and amen. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Don't you let anybody ever tell you that somebody killed Jesus, because nobody killed Jesus. He laid down His life freely. And I read this, I think, amen. He said, I have power to lay it down. I got power to take it again. And by the way, He proved that on Resurrection Day. This commandment have I received of my Father. And there was a division again, therefore again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye Him? And you're worried about being called crazy. Listen, if the world thinks you're crazy, then you're a lot more like Jesus than the world is. They thought He was crazy. If you become like Him, what do you expect? The ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. And Jesus just got up and spoke the truth. And they said, He's crazy. And Bible preachers now, I'm talking about King James, Holy Bible preachers, that we're preaching the same thing that our forefathers did. We're preaching the same exact things that other Baptists all used to believe. All Baptists used to believe. And all Baptists used to preach. But now when we say it, even Christians are saying, don't go down to that church. That's a bunch of nuts down there. They're crazy. Here's the devil. He's been working on you, hadn't he? And aren't you tired of being different? Aren't you tired of being pointed out? Aren't you tired of being left out? Why don't you come with me and I'll conform you in such a way where you'll be non-offensive to the world and you can fit in. You'll also be useless to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're putting your light under a bushel. Are you listening to me? So, crazy don't sound so bad. In this day and age, crazy. Maybe that's the goal. How about what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4? Watch this. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Think about that. Same mind as who? Let me read it again. Turn there. 1 Peter chapter 4. I want you to look at it. I want you to see it. I want you to embrace it. You know what the real battle is? Come on, young people. The real battle is not between you and your parents. And the real battle isn't between you and your pastor and you and your youth pastor or your youth pastor's wife. The real battle in your life is between Jesus Christ and His will and desire to have you unto Himself and the devil and his desire to have you unto himself. Jesus wants to take your light and turn it into something that will attract other people to Him. And the devil wants to extinguish your light so that you'll have no influence for the rest of your life. And not only will nobody be in heaven because of you, but some will even be in hell because of you. That's what's going on. That's the real battle. Stop hiding behind all the visible stuff. What's happening is on the invisible plane. All right, are you there? I just did that so you'd have time to turn. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 1. For as much. Come on. I want you to look at it. I'm not making this stuff up. Let the Bible win the argument in your heart. Let God's word change you. For as much then as Christ hath, He did what for us? He suffered for us. Where? In the flesh. While He was here. In this present world. Everybody thought He was weird. Everybody thought He was strange. They called Him mad. They said He had a devil. And we think we're supposed to walk through this life and the whole world's supposed to and applaud us and embrace us and think we're the greatest thing. Where do we get that at? Let's keep reading. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. You talk about this morning transforming your mind, brother. We got to think different. If you think scripturally, you're going to feel scripturally. If you think scripturally, you're going to feel appropriately. If you feel appropriately, you're going to make good decisions. If you think unscripturally, you're going to feel carnal. You're going to feel wrong about things. And your thoughts and your feelings determine your actions. And the devil's trying to... Listen, Jesus said, transform your mind. I'm going to renew you through the transformation of your thinking. The devil's like, don't listen to that. Just come on over here with all the deadheads and fit in. That's where the battle is. Let's keep reading. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. That's what it's about. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time. Whatever the rest of your time on earth, you're going to choose one or two ways to live it. You're going to live it in the flesh to the lust of men or to the will of God. And that's what's going on this week. And that's what the battle is. And that's why we're having camp. It's time to get over here on the Lord's side. I don't understand it, that you want to partner with a liar. I don't understand that you want to partner with a murderer. You know what? He hates you. He loves you. He died for you. He wants you to die for Him. I'm just tired. What are you doing? You're listening to a bunch of deadheads. You're hanging around a bunch of backsliders. Okay? You're on the wrong websites. Or somebody's getting to you. You didn't think it, you heard it. Amen. Come on now. Let's keep reading. For the time, verse 3, for the time, what's the next word? Okay, that's before you were saved. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine. That's that bunch of ex-independent fundamental Baptists that are online trying to tell everybody that drinking's not wrong. Banqueting, abominable idolatries. Wherein, verse 4, come on. Wherein they think it, what? Strange. That you run not with them to the same excess of rioting. And because they think you're strange, what are they going to do? Speaking evil of you. Well, they spoke evil of Jesus too. Don't you understand that criticism from a certain group is a compliment? Let me say it again. Criticism from a bunch of backsliders is a compliment. Are you really so weak that they can say a couple little things and you fold like a lawn chair, turn your back on the one who died for you, and come over here and join this sorry crowd? Come on. Are you really that weak? Does he mean, is that all he means to you? Man alive. But preacher, if I'm over here, they're going to think I'm crazy. If you get over here, you are crazy. You're just crazy good. But I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to be crazy good or you're going to be crazy bad. Well, no, I'm just going to find the middle. Stay with me, because no, you're not. Stay with me. I had a young lady tell her mom this, and she's struggling. She's getting ready to graduate. She's struggling because she's got family influences. It's always giving her a hard time and always talking her down because of her separatist stand and her love for Christ and her involvement in the church. And you know what? They start wearing down on her. And her mom came to me the other day and she said, I'm worried about Anna. And I said, what's going on with Anna? She said, she said something to me the other day that bothered me. And I said, what did she say? She said, Mom, I'm just tired of everywhere I go, people looking at me like I'm an alien. Come on, girls, you know. By the way, I'm not putting her down. This is real life stuff, isn't it? These young ladies and these ladies that dress right and dress according to the Scripture, they deal with that every day of their life. Every day of their life in public, they deal with a measure of this. And it wears. It wears on you. I mean, look, we're here to be honest. So you can go like this, preacher, yeah, it wears on. That if we're here to get something done, we got to be honest, yeah. And first of all, it worried me because of the way she phrased it. See, young people, listen. When you are beginning to build in your mind a case for going into the world, you start talking in exaggerations. She said, people are looking at me like I'm an alien. And I looked at her mom and I said, okay. E.T. is an alien. I know Anna. She's a pretty girl. I've never looked at her and thought, E.T.? But you know what? What happens is when we're building a case, or the devil, because you're not thinking it, you're hearing it. The devil's helping you build a case in your mind to go into the world. You start talking in exaggerations and extremes. But can I say something to you? Please listen to me. She said, but you know what? She said, they are looking at me like I'm an alien. The word strange there, if you study that word out and you go to the definition, it means an alien. To consider you as a stranger, someone from a different place, someone from a different culture. Yes! This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me. And brother, every year I get older, I'm going to tell you something. I have more in common with what's going on up there. If I look around and I feel like an alien, I feel like a stranger. I'm sorry, but even amongst people that say they're saved, I just feel like, what is wrong with me sometimes? But the honest truth is, it's not what's wrong with us that have partnered with Christ and are going after this life of holiness and godliness. And by the way, God's holiness has not changed. The culture may have changed, but God is still a holy God, and He still is asking you to be a holy people. But if we make that choice, even amongst people who at least claim that they're born again believers, they'll cluck their tongue. You know why? Because they've gone over here and they've been duped by the devil, and they got into his mold, and he's crushed the spirit out of them and crushed Christ out of them, and they look like every other lost person out there. And so in order to justify what they have done, they're going to start criticizing what we won't do. Isn't that what that verse said? Look again at the Bible where you've got it open, wherein they think it's strange. They think that you're an alien. They think you're a stranger, someone from a different place or different culture, that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Young people, I'm begging you, get over this thing about being worried about what people say. Get over this thing about being worried about being different. We're supposed to be different. That's the plan. That's the purification process. Every step you take towards Christ's likeness makes you more opposite of everything that's out there it's supposed to. So stop dipping yourselves. Stop hanging your head. Don't apologize anymore for it. Stop saying stuff like, well, my mom and dad make me, or you don't understand, we have to because of the Christian school rules and all this other stuff. Why don't you just stand up and stand up for Jesus and say, He suffered for me. And they thought He was crazy. And they thought He was out of His mind. And everybody in the Bible that's ever taken a stand for Christ, they thought they were nuts. You know what? That's our heritage. What they call D.L. Moody. Crazy Moody. Brother, I want you to think about it. You other preachers, think about it. I'm talking about men that were genuinely used in this day and in days past. You think of men that were used in an unusual way. Come and give me the name of one man that was normal. That wasn't, come on, I'm going to say it. That wasn't a little odd. That wasn't a little strange. Even amongst Christians. You know what the problem is? It's not that they're trying to be a bunch of weirdos. It's that they have just simply gotten a little closer to Jesus than most of us have. And because of that, they just begin to stand out. And you know what? All of a sudden, the appetites that so control us and the peer pressure that controls us, they've gotten close enough to Jesus and they've fallen enough love in Jesus that they look at the world and there's nothing it has to offer. It even seems enticing to them anymore. Take the world. Give me Jesus. And if that makes Jerry Ross a weirdo, if that makes me crazy, excuse me, but I'll own it. I'll wear it. Thank God I'm crazy good, because the ones that are criticizing me, they're crazy too. They're just crazy bad. All right. Are we getting warmed up a little? Stay with me, young people. When you were born again, see, young people, when I got saved, I didn't realize what happened when I was a young man and I got saved, but when I got saved, it ruined me for the world. There was a fundamental change that happened in my life. I now have a reborn spirit, and every lost person out there doesn't. All of a sudden, I can hear the Holy Spirit in a way that they cannot hear Him. All of a sudden, the Word of God makes sense in a way it'll never make sense to them. I didn't realize it, but salvation ruined me for this world. And watch this. Listen to me. Salvation ruined me for the chance of ever being normal. And yet, every saved person in here, the devil work on young people just saying, well, I just want to be normal. I just want to be normal. I just want to be normal. Stay with me. When you were born again, God put in you an eternal dissatisfaction for the ordinary. That word peculiar means being beyond usual, because the Holy Spirit of God, think about that, a member of the triune God now inhabits my vessel, inhabits my life, inhabits my heart. You know what? I can never look at the world. I can never be comfortable in the world. Oh, well, what about Lot? You know what? He moved to Sodom and Gomorrah, and yeah, you better read 1 Peter, because the Bible says that every day was there. It vexed his righteous soul. You may go into the world, young people, and you may fall for the lie, and you may be put into the mold, and you may sell out on what makes you different and makes you Christ-like. But I promise you, you will not find, if you're truly born again, you will not find happiness here. The most miserable people in the world are not lost people. The most miserable people in the world are those that are truly born again, and yet they sold out to the lie of the devil. And now they're spending the rest of their life with this hate in their heart. And you know what the real hate is? The real hate is an eternal hate. It's a despising of the decision that they made. They may lash out at other people, but they're miserable in their heart. And you know what? They're mad because we're over here just having a crazy good time. Just having a crazy good time. Amen. Come on now. Woo! Jesus was not natural. He was supernatural. The Holy Spirit creates within us a holy unrest, a divine dissatisfaction from the ordinary. That's what's normal. God did not save you so you could spend your life trying to be normal. He wants you to be beyond the usual. You may want to try to run from it. You may try to deny it. You may try to ignore it. But there was a fundamental transformation that occurred inside of you when you were born again. A true conversion will ruin you forever from this world. God didn't save us so he could just leave us here in the middle to be normal. God saved us to be crazy. Yeah, to be crazy good. He saved us to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Tell me that Satan has not robbed you of that, young person. Young man, tell me that you haven't surrendered. Tell me that you aren't believing the lies of the devil or the lies of his recruits. Tell me there's still burned somewhere within the heart of the young people in this world a burning desire to be beyond the usual, to live an extraordinary life, a transformed life, a spectacular life. Hey, is it in you? Is it in you? Is this camp begin to stir that up which the devil's tried to put asleep? Has this camp begin to stir up within you again that divine dream to accomplish something extraordinary for the Lord? Has God placed within you a growing dissatisfaction for what's normal? Aren't you tired of trying to fit in with a bunch of losers? What do you care about their opinion? Who cares what they say? Why don't you turn around and walk away? Well, they're going to say, who cares what they say? Who cares what they say? I care what he says. Okay, you know what? I want you to picture this. When you come over here and try to make this crowd happy, you know what they do? They put manacles on your arms and chains and they put balls of steel. And you know what? Their job is to control you, and their job is to limit you, and their job is to hold you hostage, and their job is to neutralize you. And you know what? If you step out of a pew and you walk down the aisle and you kneel at this altar and you say with all your heart, God, I'm tired of being a Judas Iscariot, and I'm tired of being a traitor, and I'm tired of trying to fit in with a bunch of people that I'm not. I'm a born again Christian. Jesus, I'm turning my back on the world. I'm coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. You better listen to that second verse. The world behind me, the cross before me. You hear that? That's Bible, by the way. The world behind me, the cross. But listen, you cannot turn your face to the world without turning your back on the Savior. And you can't turn your face to the Savior without turning your back on the world. You're going to make a choice. Everybody in here is going to make a choice. And by the way, it'll be your choice and yours alone. I can't make it for you. Your parents can't make it for you. Your preacher can't make it for you. But let me tell you something. You may have a free will and you may make the choice, but you will not choose the consequences of that choice. God chooses those. Now, I just don't understand born again Christians want to come over here and say, okay, devil, I think I'll give my life to you. Let me ask you something. Come on, if we were keeping score like in a basketball game, have you scored more points for the devil in the last 6 months or scored more points for Jesus? Hey, why don't you look down at your uniform? Whose team are you really on? Okay? We're talking about getting over this. Who cares what the world said? I got saved at a young age, and you know what? At some point, I'm going to tell you this. Listen, you know, I got saved when I was just about 6 years of age, okay, Brother Starr? So I don't understand the whole scope of everything that comes with salvation. But I know this. When I walked out of the Rock Run Baptist Church, I don't even remember walking out. I remember kind of floating out. And I'm going to tell you something. I looked around at God's creation, and it was different. You can say this is spooky if you want to, but the sky was bluer, and the clouds were whiter, and the sun was brighter. And I'm just telling you, I walked outside, and I knew something had fundamentally changed inside of me. And I went back to the public school where I'd been going, but you know what? All of this stuff that used to seem normal all of a sudden began to seem not so normal. And things that would have never bothered me all of a sudden started bothering me. And this was less appealing. And I began to dread going to school and couldn't wait to go to church. And you know, I don't even know what happened. But at some point, as I'm growing up, this thought occurs to me. Okay? And you remember, I don't have all this doctrinal teaching. I'm just a kid. They got saved in an American Baptist church with a whole not much discipleship, but I got Jesus, and I'm just trying to figure it out. But as I go through my elementary years, I begin to realize, so now watch this, I'm just going to tell you, okay? I'm just like, okay, I'm weird. Okay, there's them people, and how come I don't feel like they feel? How come I don't get excited? And I honestly just thought, well, it's because I'm weird. And I look back, I probably was a little weird. But I didn't realize why I was weird. Okay, it got to the point where all of the boys in the neighborhood, you know, would want to go play ball together, but I knew what that environment would be, and pretty soon I really didn't want to do that. And you know what I did instead? I lived out in the country. Thank God for living in the country. Thank God for living in the country. I mean that. I mean it. If you live in the city, I'm praying for you. I'm just praying for you. I'm not saying you're backslidden, but whatever's close to that, you know, that's... I mean, God didn't create a city and put Adam and Eve in them. He put them in a, thank you very much, end of case. First city in the Bible wasn't built by the descendants of Seth. They were built by the descendants of Cain. Thank you very much. All right. It's all right. But you know what? Go ahead. Live in your suburban area. You know, there. Go ahead. The more we've surrounded ourselves by everything that man's made, the less we think about God. The more we surround ourselves by everything, you know, one of the real keys of coming out here to this camp is just getting them around God's creation. I mean it. I mean, urbanization has had a spiritual toll. I know I'm kind of being facetious, but urbanization, if you're a young family and you got kids, I beg you, I'd move heaven and earth and I'd find a way to move out in the country and surround your kids with God's creation. I'm saying amen. All right? Because it's taking a toll and it's taking a big toll on our young men. Amen. All right. Okay. I'm by myself, but that's all right because I'm right. Amen. But I think, you know what I wanted to do? I we didn't have fishing poles. We were poor. I don't know. We're rich compared to the rest of the world, but we were probably on American side poor. Dad was really strange. He thought if you needed something, you should go get a job and earn money and buy it. But he would buy us fishing line and hooks. That was it. Okay. We lived down the creek down below us, our property. At the bottom, there was a creek. And I just, you know what I did? Every time the world gathered and I tried to show up and fit in, and I didn't even know why. I just thought, well, maybe I'm weird. People begin to talk, you know, Jerry Ross is just always wanting to be off by himself. Are you listening to me? I think this is, some, you know, John the Baptist, you know where he came walking out of when he was full of the power of the Holy Spirit? Oh, a city. I'm still picking on some of you until you, amen. I want to see some for sale signs out there, amen. So, I mean, God put him in a city and then got him filled with the power of God. Then he came down and prayed. No, you know what we need to do? And listen, I'm telling you the way I grew up, brother. Okay? I grew up just getting up in the morning and mom knew the way. Aren't you glad moms understand you? Oh, thank God for a mom that understood me. I mean, I was weird, but she loved me. And she knew that there was just something different. Let me tell you, I didn't know what it was. I thought I was weird. You know what it was? God run me. He just run me for certain things. And I tried to go out and fit in the world, and the whole time I felt like I was just acting a part. I was playing a character so that they'd think I was okay. And the happiest I was when I'd go to mom, you know, we had chores every morning. Thank God for that. But Dad also let us be kids. We worked a couple hours, and if we got our work done, we did it right. We had the rest of the day, and I'd come in about, you know, get up early. I'd come in about 8:30, and I'd get my chores done, and I'd go in the kitchen, and I'd just look at mom. I'm talking about a 7 or 8 year old boy, okay? And I just kind of look at mom, and she just looked down and smiled, and she'd go over, and she'd ruffle my hair a little bit, and she'd go over to the refrigerator, and she'd get some brick cheese. It was that white, we called it brick cheese, and she'd slice some brick cheese, and then she'd get some of that ring bologna, and she'd slice it up, and she'd put it in a little bag. And she'd hand it to me and she'd say, you be back for supper. And those were the happiest days of my life. I love the outdoors. I love, you know, I'd go down to the creek and I'd say, I wonder where this thing starts. I'm going to go find out today. And I was like 8. You know, and when you're in the country, you don't understand property boundaries mean nothing to you when you're a kid. Okay. You come to a fence, you climb under it. Come to a gate, you climb over it. All right. You just, you know, I'm going to go find it. And then I'd get to a certain distance and I'd stop and I'd eat my food and I'd sit underneath. I'm telling you, listen, I'm not talking about psycho-spiritual things. I'm talking about how a born-again Christian feels if you're truly saved. And if nothing of this is ringing a bell with you, I really mean this. You need to check some things out. But as an 8-year-old boy, I'd sit out there behind a tree on a bluff, look over that creek, and I'd talk to the Lord. And you know what, folks? I'm not talking about, you know, you understand I wasn't an independent Fundamental Baptist church. You understand I wasn't super separated. But I just thought that when I got saved, the preacher said Jesus ought to be the best friend you have, and I really believed it. And he's the one I felt the most comfortable with. And I just sit out there sometimes and I talk to him about all kinds of crazy stuff. My brothers and sisters, they kept thinking how weird, you know, they're thinking I'm weird, you know, and probably because they weren't saved. I mean, I could tell you stories that could back that up too. So, but no, they probably, but I don't know. I was just weird. And so they try to like sneak up on me, but I love the woods and I could lose them. And is this ringing a bell anywhere? I'm not saying you have to live in the country, even though I kind of did. I'm just saying, if you can just go fit into the world and that's where you're your happiest, and you come to the church and that's where you're the most miserable, I'm just saying. All right? And so, you know, that's how I grew up. I got in my teenage years, and again, as a teenager, you always want to try to fit in, but you know, there were certain things that was just different about me. I was happier being alone with the Lord than I was around people. I'm telling you. And I also had this thing where, even though I was alone a lot, there was something inside of me, and I know it was God forming me. And you don't have to be Jerry Ross. As a matter of fact, I recommend you not be Jerry Ross. Don't be Jerry Ross. But be who God made you to be. But I would go out, and like, the only time I was really happy that I did, like, involve myself in some activities was like if they were like super dangerous. And again, I thought, well, maybe I got a death wish. Maybe I'm weird. But I really believe that God put inside of me this pushing the envelope thing. I think God was preparing me because he didn't want me to grow up and be normal. And I still got it. I'm always in my mind saying, how can we do more? What can we do different? How can we push it farther? What can we do that we haven't done before? I love what Reno Lichen says. He says, when's the last time you did something for the first time? And I'm always looking for another level and something that we could do. And I want to bring our teenagers along with me. And I want to show them that God is extraordinary. And that if you'll sell out to Him and go serve Him, extraordinary things happen. And I've always had that desire. And the way it came out when I was growing up is like, I think God was prepping me, and again, but I wonder if have young men lost this? I mean, you know what? My next door neighbor got a motorcycle, and my dad wouldn't let us have motorcycles, and he was so wise because he knew the weird kid didn't need a motorcycle. But when I was allowed to borrow the motorcycle, Brother Eric, I'm sorry, this is going to scare you, but when I did get it, I would do like crazy things. I would do crazy things. I would push, and I think again, because God was prepping, you know what? I'm sorry, but we don't need a bunch of normal preachers. We don't need a bunch of normal ministries. Listen, this isn't just a teen problem. There's a bunch of preachers that's more worried about fitting in with the crowd, most of who's doing nothing, than they are getting over here and patterning their life over a Savior who always pushed the envelope. Read the book of Acts, folks. When have we ramped it up like that? We've even fallen under the pressure in our independent fundamental Baptist churches to conform more and more. And just, you know, we're tired of the criticism. We're tired of everybody thinking we're weird. And that's what's happening. That's why you used to, listen, 40 years ago, you saw independent fundamental on a sign. You walked in, you knew what you were going to get. Now you have no idea. Come on. Come on. So I do crazy stuff, you know? And I mean, they'd say, come play softball. And I'm like, I don't want to play softball. And then there'd be a thunderstorm and lightning. And they'd say, come play softball. And I'd say, can we use aluminum bats? I know. Say, preacher, that's crazy. I know. Part of it was that I kind of psycho-evaluate, which isn't good, you know, self-evaluate. That's not good. But I look back now and I think to myself, I didn't worry about a lot. I wasn't overcome with fear. I think that this idea of, I always felt like God had me. And I'm not telling young people to be stupid. There's a difference between crazy and stupid. Okay. It's a real fine line, but there's, how do I get you to see it? Okay. I just get married. My wife kind of knows me and you think you know each other, but she don't really know me because during the courtship, I'm trying to hide crazy Jerry because I really want her to marry me. Okay. And then I think after that, ta-da, you know. So we hadn't been married like for 3 weeks and we go home to visit my family and my younger brother comes to me. And again, we didn't have a lot growing up. So he says to me, hey man, come out here. I got to show you something. And I said, what? And we go in the backyard. And he went, he started a business. He started making a little money. He had a brand new four-wheeler. Now, to us, that was like, oh, are you serious? Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Let's go. Can I rent? Yeah. So we had a bunch. We call them, it's strip mining. I always say this outside of our area, and people look at me like, excuse me? But coal mining area, all of our area has been strip mined. So everything's called stripper hills and strip pits. Okay, it has nothing to do with the red light district. It is just what we call it, all right? So I said, man, let's go to the stripper hills. And all right, let's go, man. And I get on there, and he says, take off. And so I go, and I'm like going up these hills and going down them. And then I'm just riding around. I've never been back here before. And I come around this curve, and I'm up on this hill. And all of a sudden, I stop, and there's a trail that goes this way. And I look, and there's like a 25-foot, almost completely vertical drop. And then the last 8 feet, it goes like this. And I just am, I'm staring at it, okay? And I'm trying to do the physics in my mind, okay? Let's see, even though I'm going to be completely, if I go fast enough, can I get down that far without killing my, and I'm just arguing for the sake of arguing, because in my back of my mind, I'm already going. So I back up. And I pull it up there, and man, my heart's a racing like crazy. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, okay, Jesus, here I come. And I just like, and I take off down the hill. And I don't know why, but every time I do crazy stuff, if I scream, I feel better. And that's what I did. I just went, oh man. So I drive back to where David is, and he said, you know, he told me the last thing he said was, don't tear it up. I'm like, I'm gonna tear it up. So I show back up, and my wife comes out, and I said, honey, you got to ride on this. Let me take you for a ride. Just get on the back. She said, well, you go slow. Oh, I'll go slow, honey. I'll go slow. I'm putting on. This is fun. I know it's romantic. And here's the trail, and it's about going this way, and all of a sudden when I get here, I just turn the wheel, go straight down, and I scream. Ah! She screams. Ah! And I'm like, wow. And she's like, you idiot. You idiot! Take me to my mother! And I'm like, oh, I was hiding that. I forgot. Let me tell you what 11 years of me being a youth pastor was like for my dad. Come in. Dad. He's like, no. My dad. I'll send him a no. Don't hear me out, Dad. I've already figured out I'd have paper. I'd have it all planned. I was like a lawyer, you know, trying to sell him on and he'd just look at me sometimes and he'd say something, you know, but I'm thankful for a dad that just kind of let me off the leash a little bit. And he said, Jerry, I wouldn't do that in a million years with those teens, but if you want to do it, go ahead. And you say, what's the point? What's the point? Because we've got a bunch of apathetical, uncourageous, afraid I'm going to break a nail. Excuse me, young man. It's not all of you in here, but it's some of you. When's the last time you pushed the envelope on? You know what? This world's not going to be reached by us playing it safe. Okay, those 11 disciples that were left. Okay. And then the new recruit, Paul. Every one of them died a martyr's death except John. Okay, this world... Christianity didn't explode in the first century because of a bunch of guys that saying, well, you know what? I'm not sure what some of the people in the church might say. And maybe we ought to just, you know, and I watch the average independent fundamental Baptist church and they're like the wagon train. Instead of going to the promised land, they've pulled themselves in a circle and they've taken a defensive position and then we'll just stay here and be scared and shoot any of the bad guys that come near us and just hold on till Jesus comes. I don't like that song, hold the fort for I am coming. That's not what the Bible commanded us to do. The Bible says that the gates of hell will not stand against the church. But you just want to be normal. Oh my goodness, last time you went on teen sewing and you went to McDonald's, somebody snickered. Somebody? Who are they? Oh, I don't even know. Really? And yet, you will change your life. Because a group of kids that honestly, if you did know them, are miserable. And inside the heart of every young lady sitting there, there's something that's saying, wow, I wish I was that brave. But, you know, you got an older sister or brother that went off the reservation, so, you know, you're going to follow them. Or you had a friend that graduated a couple years before you, and they're living for the devil, and they've already talked you into doing the same. Come on now. There's so much at stake here. See, when you get saved, what I'm trying to do is just lay this down. Listen, when you get saved, your days of having a chance to be normal are done. Okay? I mean, the Holy Spirit came in. You've been transformed. You're a Christian. You're going to be either crazy good or crazy bad, but you can't be normal. You have no chance of being normal. By the way, let me say this. The devil understands this also. And he's going to try to convince you that the way to be beyond the usual is to be crazy bad, not great, crazy good. The devil, who's a liar, the devil, who's the father of lies, tries to pervert this holy dissatisfaction with the normal and tempts us into worldliness and sin. And nothing is as sad as watching a good Christian young person fall for this lie. Look at the young people that we're producing in our independent fundamental Baptist churches. Somebody asked me the other day, what kind of kids do you produce in your church? And I said, we produce wise kids and fools. I've never produced a simple kid. In 25 years, we don't have any simple kids. They can't claim that they're simple, because they're going to learn too much Bible. So they can't say, well, they're not going to stand before God and say, I didn't know the truth, and I didn't know about holiness, and I didn't know about righteousness, and I didn't know about Christ-likeness. For 18 years, we're going to ruin them from simple. They can't be simple. Now, I'm serious. All of you that are adults in here. All right, the young people that have graduated and gone, let me tell you something. In our independent fundamental Baptist churches, they either go crazy good or they go crazy bad. Because we run them from the middle. We do it on purpose. I'm not going to create an environment in my church where it's comfortable to be lukewarm. I'm not. There's too much at stake. I can't preach the Bible and do that. The Bible's going to make you choose. Jesus said, hey, if you're not gathering with me, you're scattered. He's like, you know what? Go left, go right. He said, I would that you were hot, or I would that you were cold. If you're going to choose hot and cold and choose lukewarm, he said, I'd rather have you cold than lukewarm. God despises people that just are trying to find the middle, that are trying to find normal, that are trying to be normal. The devil's pulling because he knows you're either going to be crazy bad or you're going to be crazy good. I got a question. You know what? You're crazy anyway. Why don't you be crazy good? Do you realize that there is a penalty that comes with choosing that direction? Crazy bad brings personal heartache to you and painful heartache to those who love you most. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. And so over here, there's not a sorrow added to it, but there's a lot of sorrow that's added to sin. I had young people come to me and they just say, well, I just want to be different. I just want to be me. I just want to be me. And I say, that's a lie. You don't want to be you. You don't want to be you. So what do? They lay aside everything that makes them truly peculiar and truly different and truly special, and instead adopt everything that makes them just like a zillion other teenagers in this world. So if you choose crazy bad, you choose, listen to me, to be just another cookie cutter copy of the culture. Just another one of Satan's sad little slaves. Just another of his pathetic little puppets who jump and dance and perform at the whim and wishes of this old sin-cursed, wicked world. And you'll do that so you can fit in with a bunch of losers. Yeah, preacher, I've been watching you this week. You're a little weird. No, I'm a lot weird. Why aren't you? Preacher, I can't imagine following you around just watching the reaction of people. Yeah, come on. It's not something I'm trying to do. It's not an act I play. It's what happens when you begin to pursue Christ. Whew. This is good. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this week, I think some of you are on the crossroad and some of you are going to choose crazy bad or crazy good. And you'll choose one or the other because God runs you for normal. The devil wants you to pervert this dissatisfaction with the normal and turn you towards crazy bad. God wants to capitalize on your dissatisfaction with the normal by urging you to be crazy good. When you realize this, you realize you have to make a choice. Young person, every young person growing up in an independent fundamental Baptist church is either going to be lured over here by the devil and his lies and to be crazy bad, or they're going to get a heart for God and separate unto Christ, and something amazing is going to happen, and they're going to be internally transformed, and the rest of your life is going to be blessing. It'll mean something. It'll have an eternal impact. Say, preacher, what does great crazy good look like? Teaching us that denying ungodliness. It denies ungodliness. It denies worldly lust. The things over here that's controlling these people and that they're a slave to, you get to Christ that has no effect. It's living soberly. It's living righteously. It's living godly in this present world and not apologizing for it to anybody. It's staying focused on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking for that blessed hope. It's living like you're redeemed. It's letting God's Spirit purify your life. It's allowing you to be excited and zealous about good works. Listen, you shouldn't be dragged, kicking and streaming every time you get an opportunity to be involved in ministry. It ought to be the joy of your life. Amen. Being beyond the usual. So, what's over here, preacher? I mean, if I buy into this, what's over here? Crazy. Good Christians have the time of their life. It brings the blessings of God. There's no guilt with it. You get in the company of Jesus Christ, but you also get into the company of those that love Him. That becomes your crowd. Crazy goods allows you to do the right things. But listen to me, young people. I'm not talking about turning you into a bunch of robots or cookie cutter Christians. I'm saying that God made you specifically with your personality. And you know what? You get over here and God will use you in a way that nobody else can be used. You don't sacrifice your personality. God made your personality. You just get it baptized in the Holy Ghost and get to see God do some miraculous things with them. You'll bring your own flair to the Christian life. You'll bring your own personality. You'll impact people that I can't impact because God made you different than He made me. It'll mate you in your heart to want to attempt great things for God. If I'm going to spend my life serving God, I decided a long time ago, I'm not going to walk around whining about it and complaining about it. I'm going to have a good time doing it. If you follow me around every day of my life, I have a good time serving the Lord. I've already made up my mind before I get up in the morning. You know what? Today's going to be a good day. And no matter what we have to do, I don't care if it's soul winning. I don't care if it's digging a ditch. I don't care if it's teen activity. I don't care if it's coming to camp for a week. I already decided I'm going to show up here and I'm going to have a blast. And I've had a blast. I mean, I got to spend time with Brother Dave in his car. We got lost like 3 times. It was great. Okay, Brother Eric gave me the key to his motorcycle. Okay, did he give you the key to the motorcycle? You know why? Because you're over here. No, because he's smart. That's why. I don't think he should have given me the key to his motorcycle. I mean, I went to Bible college, brother. And again, I'm not even smart enough and biblically versed enough to understand. All I know is by this time in my life, I showed up at Bible college. And by the way, Bible college can go really good for you or it can go really bad for you. And it's not the Bible college's fault. Stop blaming the Bible college, okay? You know what determines that? Whether you've showed up to Bible college deciding you're going to be crazy good or you've already in your heart decided you're going to be crazy bad. And you're going to find that crowd and you'll even find them at a Bible college. Brother, I went to Bible college and I mean, you know what? I just had the time of my life, you know. I drove everybody crazy. You know, I wanted to teach a Sunday school class because how am I going to learn to preach? God called me to preach. So they put me in a department and they said, here, you're going to work in this department. And they assigned me this, you know, you're going to help in this class. And I'm standing in the back and I'm watching this teacher teach. And I'm like, you know what, Lord, I'll do whatever. And I know I got to learn to be a servant. But man, I want to teach. So I go to the superintendent and I'd say, hey, you got a class. And he'd say, no, I don't have a class. I just need you to be a helper. Okay. And so I go back the next week, and next week I come up. You know, I'm a 17-year-old kid. I'm annoying, you know, but I go up to him and I said, hey, listen, you got a class for me? And he said, no, I don't have a class for you. You've been here 2 weeks. Just go back and be a helper. All right, I'll go back and be, hey, I've studied my Bible though, and I got the lesson ready for you. Oh, just go. Okay. So I'll go. And I stood there for another week. And then we had this big day. We brought in a bunch of kids, and a lot of them have never been in church, and some of them didn't know how to behave. And they were like pulling kids out of classes because they were being so disruptive. And they were putting them in the hall and making them sit on the, because they didn't know what else to do with them. And then I walked up to him and I said, hey, yeah, you got a class for me? And he said, yes. I said, really? He said, yes. I said, yes. He said, come with me. And he took me down to a hallway, not a classroom, a hallway. There was no podium. It was a hallway. And he looked, and I looked down, and you know what? There's about four demons. I'm talking about demons from the pit of hell sitting there, and they're looking up at me, and they're, you know, you can see their little horns sticking up, and they're like, and he said, there's your class, Ross. And I'm like, glory! I've got a class. And I said, where's the podium? You don't get one. I said, where's my room? You don't get one. Talk to you. Yes. And there was like this metal chair, and it was over here leaning against the wall. So I open it up, and I go over and I open it up, and I stand on top of it. And I really don't know why. But I was hoping that just the height advantage would scare the little devils a little bit, you know. And I opened the Bible, and I had the Sunday school lesson, and I didn't teach it. I just went crazy. I'm jumping up and down off the chair, and I'm teaching these kids. And you know what? They're not misbehaving. They're just like looking like, who's this crazy man? And I'm crying during the message lesson, and I get down and I learn their names. And then in the class, I get them around me, and I put my hand on them, and I pray for them. And let me tell you something that's great about little demons. They know other little demons. And I made them all promise on the Bible that they'll come back next week, and I want you to bring a friend. So I started with four demons, and then I had eight demons the next week. And I was so excited. And all the other teachers are telling the superintendent, you got to tell Ross to shut up. He's screaming and he's going crazy and he's disrupting everything. But that was my plan, because I knew they'd eventually have to put me in a room. Do you understand this is what I did when I was 18, 19, and 20, and 21? Okay, what's your loser friends doing during 18, 19, 20, and 21? Are they counting the days till they turn 21? Okay. When I turned 21, there was no bit of temptation to go walk in a bar and get. Matter of fact, by the time I turned 21, I had worked with inner city people, and I'd watched what alcohol had done and what booze had done to these families. I've showed up on a Saturday morning and seen mothers with their face black and blue from a drunken dad that came. I've gone into homes and opened the refrigerator and there's no food because daddy drank the paycheck again. When I turned 21, brother, I didn't have any desire to drink booze. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to burn down every tavern in Chicago. You know what? You say, that's crazy. Thank you very much. How you doing? How you doing? You know what they came and they did? They came and found me and they said, Ross, somebody told me that you wanted to be a bus captain. Yeah, I'm a Sunday school teacher, but I want to be a bus captain. And they said again, they said, well, we've got this route, but it's been shut down for 3 years and nobody's worked it. I said, okay. And so we're going to try to start it again. Okay, I'll take it. I don't know, where's it at? It doesn't matter. I'll take it. And so they drive me up to Chicago, and this guy drops me off, and we're sitting on a street corner, and he said, okay, we're on Kedzie and 26th Street, and so 26th, 25th, 24th, 22nd, four blocks that way, five blocks that way. You go to Holman Street. There's some streets in between. That's it, square. And I'm writing this down. Okay, I don't know anything about being a bus captain. I don't know anything, but I'm writing it down. I'm just agreeing. Yes, yes. He said, now there's two lady workers that we dropped off. And I said, where are they at? He said, I don't know. And he said, well, I said, well, how am I going to find them? Well, you just got to go find them. Okay. I got that. I'll go find them. And so I spent the day just wandering around. I didn't have a plan. I'm just like, you know, I should have went to the first street like systematically. No, I'm just wandering. Sometimes I'm not even on my route. I'd see kids and I'd just go over and I'd talk to them and I'd write their name down, and I didn't bring a pad of paper. I'm picking up pieces of paper, receipts, and I'm writing things. And I fill in my pocket with names and addresses that I couldn't even find if I wanted to. And I get done doing that all day long. I never did find those two lady workers. I don't know. I don't even know if they were there. And so I got home and I came to my dorm room. Now remember, I'm 19. Okay. I pull out all these pieces of paper and I just lay them on the floor. And there's like 40 or 50 of them. And I'm like, I just got like on one of them, Lewis. Oh yeah, Lewis, that boy. That's all the information I got, Lewis. I got addresses. I've got, and on this would happen. I'm like, oh my goodness. I told all these kids I was going to get them. I don't even know where they're at. And so this is what I did, brother. I'm telling you, you know, you say, preacher, you're weird. Thank you. No, thank you. How you doing? And I got down on my knees and I put my hand on those papers. And I said, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. I told these kids and they said they'd come, but I don't even know how to find them. I couldn't get back to my bus route if my life depended on it. I called the bus division or the bus director. And I said, payphone, no cell phone, payphone. And I got him and he's like, what do you want? It's late at night. I'm like, I don't know how to get back to my bus route. He's like, let me give you the address. No, just go out and wait in front of the college and get in a car and somebody will take you to the bus center. There's a guy by the name of Dow Allen. He drives your bus. I got a bus driver? Yeah. Oh, God. I never thought about it. I got a bus driver and two lady workers that I've never met. And so I go to the bus, I stand out there and I'm going like this. And it's like, you know, early on a Sunday morning and guys are stopping and I'm like, hey, you going to the bus center? Yeah. You got room? No. Going to the bus center? Yeah. Got room? Yeah. Squeeze in. And I'm like, so I'm talking to these guys and they're like, are you a bus captain? Yeah. What bus route are you on? I don't know. He's like, well, is it in division? Is it in C bus route or B bus? I don't know. What's the number of it? I don't know. And they're like, you're dumb. I said, yeah, I don't know. And I said, Dow Allen. That's all I know, Dow Allen. And he said, what? That's my bus. And they said, I know Dow. I'll help you. So we got there. And I come over and there's this married guy named Dow Allen. He's like, Jerry Ross. I said, yeah. And he said, you're the bus captain? I wanted to say, no, I'm not. I don't know what I'm doing. But I went, yes, I'm the bus captain. And he said, so, you know, all I'm doing is driving. I don't know where I'm going. And I said, that makes two of us. I said, I remember standing on 26 in Kedzie, and he said, I know where that's at. I said, good. And these two ladies got on the bus. And I'm like, oh, are you the lady workers? And they're like, yeah. I said, were you on the bus route? And they said, yes. And they said, were you? I said, I don't know. I never saw you. Well, we never saw you. I don't know where I was, but did you sign up some kids? We think so. So the lady workers, we got on the route and they're like, we did these two streets and we have some kids and we'll go gather them up and we'll wait down here. And they told the bus driver where they'd be waiting. And I said, okay. And he said, where do you go? And I said, well, I remember he said that my route started on Holman, 26 and Holman. We go down 22nd. And he said, what's the boundaries? He said, well, we'll just like snake through. And he said, where's the kid? I said, Dow, I got to be honest with you. I don't know anything. And I pulled these papers out and I'm like laying them out. And he's like, oh my goodness. I said, just drive slow. And if there's any kids out there, just stop and stare at them. And if they told me yes, maybe they'll run and get on the bus. So this bus route that's been shut down for 3 years, we start on Holman. We go down and I'd see some kids looking at the bus. And I'm like, you know, I don't know. Are those the ones? I'm like, I don't know. I talked to a lot of people. I said, just open the door. I'd open the door and I'd say, hello. And they'd say, ah. And they'd jump up and they'd run and get on the bus. Say, did their parents know? I don't know. I remember, I don't know. We just kept going down and picking up and we'd stop every couple blocks or a block and some kids would run and all of a sudden I'd look back and there's kids chasing the bus. I'd say, stop. And they'd get on the bus and we go four blocks and we go over once and we go four and we're just doing this. And I look back and we got like half the buses full. Okay. And man, I can't even begin to tell you young people. At this point, I am just like, I'm crying. My bus driver's looking at me like, there's something wrong with you. And I just like, keep going, just keep going. And we started picking more kids up. And I look back and I'm thinking to myself, oh my goodness, God heard me last night. And then he said, where's the lady workers? I said, I don't know. They told you. And so they should be around the corner. And he said, let's see if they found anybody. And we came around the corner and they're standing there with about 25 kids that they'd gathered. And I couldn't believe it. And so we pulled up and they opened the door and I jump out and I stand there and I learn all of their names as they're getting on the bus. I'm looking at the lady. And I'm like, you found some. They're like, yeah. I'm like, oh, unbelievable. We get back on the bus and we finish and we get on 26 and Kedzie, and Dow says, is that all? And I'm like, I don't know. I think so. He said, well, we got to go. Well, then let's go. And so he took off and we went past 27th Street and I'm standing at the front of the bus and I'm looking at all these kids and they're crazy. You know, they're inner city kids and I'm looking at them and I don't know what to do. And all I can think about is, God, I can't believe this. And the lady worker looks and said, hey, what capacity bus this is? And I said, I don't know. He said, 72. She said, well, that's what we got. We got 72 exactly. And we're hitting 28th Street and we're about to get on the interstate. And all of a sudden I just say to Dow, stop! He said, well, I said, stop the bus! And he pulls over. And I said, open the door. And he opened the door. And I said, I'll be back. And I walked around the bus. And I'm crying. And then I took another walk. And I kept looking. And the kids are like, at this point, they're like, watching me, okay? And then I do another walk. And I look up at them. And I get excited. And I start beating on the windows. And I'm shouting. And I'm going crazy. And I take about 3 laps walking, just thanking God. I get back on the bus. And guess what? They're all sitting quietly and watching me now. I don't know. But maybe skipping church is more fun. You know, maybe sneaking around and messing with marijuana would be, you know, hey, go on over. You know. I mean, come on, man. Maybe wearing some short shorts, that's going to make you happier. All right. You know what you got to decide? What you're going to do with your life. What you're going to do with your life. I could go on. I'm not going to. Because this is it. Here's the devil over here saying, you can't be normal because you're not. And down deep, you know you're not. Why don't you come over here and be crazy bad with us? And here's the one that died for you. And he says, come here. You can't be normal. I know I'm not normal. Let me show you why you can't be normal. Let me show you what I can do with your life. Let me show you the plan I have. Let me show you how many people's lives can be touched. Let me show you how you can see miracles on a regular basis. But if you're going to do it, you got to stop worrying about what these people over here are saying. Okay, you don't have to stand in judgment of them. Let them do what they're doing. But you're different. A lot of young people in this room, I feel like you're good kids. But by the way, there's a difference between being a good kid and a godly kid. There's a difference between being a good kid and a godly kid. And you're a pretty good kid compared to the world. But the devil's got his hooks in you. And it's time to turn around and look him in the eye and say, get behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things of God. And step up in front of your youth group and step up in front of your home church and step up in front of the crowd and say, I'm doing this. Come on, watch it. We're all crazy. I think I'll just be crazy good. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd help this poor preacher. Lord, that you'd make up for my deficiencies and your Holy Spirit would take your word and the message and you'd do something supernatural in the hearts of these young people. The day as a young person that I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. And I turned my back on the world and I headed towards Christ. I didn't even at that point understand the magnitude of that decision. But I look back and think, boy, I was at the crossroad. And you know what? There was a time I could have gone either way. And 1,000 times, Lord, you know that this is true. I've got on my knees and said, thank you, God, for helping me to make the right decision. And it doesn't mean that every day is a good day, but every day has good in it. And Lord, some days are amazing. And some days are miraculous. And Lord, I wouldn't trade. If I had 1,000 lifetimes, God, I want to say this to you. If I had 1,000 lifetimes, I wouldn't steal one of them from you. Not one of them. If I had 1,000 lifetimes, I'd make this decision 1,000 times. Because there's nothing better than serving God. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We're going to let the piano player play. If there's some decisions that you need to make, young people, I'm talking about rock solid decisions. I'm talking about driving a stake. I'm talking about stop being double-minded. I'm talking about I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No, this is it. This isn't for a week. This isn't while I'm at camp. This isn't till I graduate. God, this is my life. This is everything. This is forever. I'm done with the world. I'm done with the devil. I'm done with the devil's crap. I'm not choosing just a direction. I'm choosing a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to head towards Jesus every morning of my life. And every day I'm going to try to get closer and closer because I don't want to live a normal life. And I'm not going to let the devil neutralize the potential of my life. I want to see in this one life that I have, I want to see what God has for me. I don't want to lay on my deathbed one of these days with a whole heart full of regrets and what ifs and could ifs and should ifs and if I only would have. How about it, young person? But people are going to think I'm nuts. Well, you're blessed. You're blessed. You join good company. They thought Paul was nuts. Hey, they thought Jesus was nuts. They said he was mad. So that's pretty good company. Take some time. Don't be in a hurry. Take some time.